You're listening to Simply Grace, a collection of meaningful thoughts, ideas, and interpretations of the gospel we hope you will find inspiring and thought-provoking. Delivered from the foothills of the beautiful San Gabriel Mountains, Grace Lutheran Church in Upland, California, has been serving the community of faithful for more than 50 years and is headed by the Reverend Wesley Mankey. For more information, or if you would like to make a donation, please visit graceupland.org. And don't forget to subscribe to our podcast, Simply Grace.
The Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews and Samaritans did not share things in common. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" Or, "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her jar of water and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 'For months more, then comes the harvest?' But I tell you, look around and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, we come before you, many of us anxious, thinking about supplies like water, anxious because of a new thing we call social distancing. But we thank you that you reconcile us to you. You bring us together physically and more deeper spiritually. You give us living water, which can never run out. So help us in our faith and to listen to the words of St. Paul, to be so bold that we might even boast in our suffering. Amen. Well, once again, good morning. And as you know, many people these days are grumbling about water. This past week, I was someone who had to go to the store. I went to a large discount wholesale store to get some supplies, as has been suggested. And when I showed up there in the parking lot, I found out it was just me and the other 24 million people who live in Southern California that decided to go to the store that day. So I waded through the crowd of people. There was a line. I couldn't tell where it ended. And people started pointing me where to go. And indeed, the line went around the building, out into the parking lot, and was literally snaking through the aisles. And I got in line. Behind me came more people. The line just kept growing. And the gentleman who was behind me, I could tell, was very nervous. He was shifting around. He was looking around. He told me some of his concerns, things that he was scared might happen or could happen in a large crowd like that. And then he started telling me about how confused he was as to what to do. He felt annoyed that if he listened to one leader in the area, he would hear one thing. If he tuned in to another leader at a higher level, they seemed to say something else. And he was particularly annoyed, that was his word, he's annoyed that there was this other organization, the World Health Organization, and now they're trying to tell the whole world what to do. And I asked him, you know, how that made him feel, and he was very honest in that he felt frustrated. And he was there to get his water and his toilet paper and the other supplies. You know, this isn't the first time in history where people have been concerned in trying to get enough water in particular. In our readings this morning, and we didn't just pick these readings, we, as a part of the global expression of the faith, Christian faith, we follow the lectionary. And it just so happens that these readings align so perfectly with what we are dealing in our world today. We read about the people, God's people, wandering in the wilderness, waiting for water. There they are, lined up for water, just like we were lined up at that Costco. You know, if you turn on the news, you see people lined up everywhere, especially in Southern California. You know, some people say that Southern Californians just love standing in lines. We do it everywhere. We wait in line on the freeway, at our stores, at our amusement parks. You know, but it's not true. And I'd be the first one to stand in line and tell you that that's not how we are. Ha, ha, ha. But there were God's people in the wilderness, and they were thirsty. They had been led out of slavery and captivity by God, who appointed Moses to be their leader, and they were camping. The Bible says they were camping in the wilderness. They were journeying by stages. It's called the wilderness of sin. Kind of paints a picture for the situation that they were living with. They were camping in the wilderness. You know, Moses, who led the people for those 40 years in the wilderness, a whole generation, you would think that he would be kind of an environmentalist. But did you know that Moses would never join an organization like Greenpeace or the Sierra Club? He wouldn't do it. And you want to know why? Because they're non-profit organizations. Non-profit. And Moses was a prophet. Okay, that was a joke. Sorry. It's still early in the morning. But the people were in the wilderness. And they were thirsty, and they were beginning to grumble. Moses was so concerned that he cried out to God and said, "If these people don't get water, they might stone me." Fast forward hundreds of years later, and you've got Jesus in our reading from the Gospel of John. Jesus, too, is thirsty. He and the disciples had been walking and camping, going from town to town, and Jesus is thirsty, so he goes to Jacob's well, this famous well that God revealed to Jacob and had been passed down and now lied in the region known as Samaria. Samaria, similar to Israel, but because of history and different empires that had moved on, there had grown apart the Samaritans and the Jews at that time. And because of that, there were also some tensions. A woman comes up at the middle of the day, noon, to get her water. She's a Samaritan woman. And Jesus says to her, "Give me water to drink." So bold, a directive that he gives to her. He's thirsty, she's getting water, and they have an exchange. And at first, the exchange is kind of testy. She says to him, "Why would you, a Jew, ask a drink of water from me, a Samaritan?" You see, what was going on there in that moment is you don't just have two people who are thirsty. You have two people who are experiencing this thing that we are calling today social distance. We're talking about social distancing these days, about keeping a six-foot perimeter around you. But if you think about that concept a little bit more differently, so often in our world, we are socially distant from each other, not physically, but because of the experiences that we have, because of maybe biases, because of things that we've experienced and fears that we have of people who might be different from us. So Jesus and this woman are experiencing social distance and tension. It says in the Bible plainly there that Samaritans and Jews didn't share things in common. Thinking about the country in which we live, the United States, in our own history, there was a time in our history where groups of people didn't share things in common. We called that segregation, a painful memory of our past. And imagine a black man going to a white woman and saying, "Give me a drink of water." Could you imagine how scandalous that would have been in those days? Well, that helps paint a picture for the tension that would have been felt in that moment, the social distance between Jesus and that woman. And you know, to be totally honest, that tension that I felt at the discount wholesale store is that social tension, right? It's not so much that we're worried about the water, it's that we're more worried about how we're going to treat one another, that if water gets short, are we going to share? It's that social distance that can make things so challenging. And even there in the wilderness, when Moses is with the people, there's a social distance between Moses, the leader, saying, look, this is what we've got to do to get through the wilderness, and the people saying, look, you've got to get us water, and we're upset about it. Social distance is a difficult thing for us to face. Social distance is something that Jesus felt most clearly when he was on the cross. Jesus was rejected by his own followers, betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter. The other disciples ran off, scattered like mice, and hid when things got tough. Jesus felt socially distant. And when each and every one of us sin, when we make mistakes, we feel our distance from God and each other. And yet when Jesus was there on the cross, totally distanced from everyone else, even from God. Remember in the Gospel of Mark, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus feels that isolation and that distance. It's at that very moment on the cross as he suffers and dies that he reconciles us to each other. He takes all of our sin, all the things that separate us from God, and he forgives it. He takes it on, and he says, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. In our reading this morning from Romans, thank you for reading, Ingrid, Paul puts it this way, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. Jesus, when we are socially distant from one another in God, Jesus reconciles us. He brings us back together as the body of Christ, and he connects us to God. God is so in love with reconciliation. God is so about bringing us together that even from the beginning of creation, we see that God doesn't even make anything without having a social component, without populating it with living things. Throughout this season of Lent, we've had this practice here at Grace Lutheran where we've been remembering the different days of creation. And in our candelabras, hopefully you can see, we have candelabras that have seven flames. Can you see it better over this side or this side? Neither one. So, just so you know, there's candelabras up here with seven candles, and we remember that on the first day, God said, let there be light, made the heavens and the earth. On the second day, God made a dome, a place for us to live in. And the third day, God made land, a place for us. But it was just created. There was nothing there. And it's not so much about the science in Genesis. It's about what God does to create. Then, on the fourth day, God takes the heavens and God populates it with stars, with the sun and the moon, taking the universe and filling it with heavenly beings so that we are never alone. Jesus, when he was on the cross, it was about noon, and the sun was right above him, a symbol that God is always with us. There at noon, when Jesus is at the well with the Samaritan woman, it was also noon, a a foreshadowing of his crucifixion. And even though there was tension, they were not alone. And no matter where you are this morning and during these days, you are not alone. God is with you. You are not isolated or distant from God. God forgives your sins, and God is with you. And even more than that, not only does God reconcile us, but God gives us living water. When Jesus was on the cross and he was crucified, what came out of his side? Water. He is the fountain of living water. When he's with the Samaritan woman at the well, not only does she pull up that physical water, but he offers her a healing living water, faith. She trusts that God loves her. She begins to open up to Jesus and say, clearly you know so much, you must be a prophet. So then she shares with him a real question. How can it be that the Samaritans say that we worship God on this mountain and the Jews say that you worship God over on this mountain? And Jesus, through reconciliation, says, it doesn't matter where you are, in so many words, worship God in spirit. This was like living water for this woman who was experiencing isolation. She is so filled up with this good word that she goes back to the Samaritan village, her village. She tells them, and she probably had felt isolated and distant from many people, but this welcomes her back into the community. She is an evangelist telling them about Jesus, and we hear that because of her words and that introduction, they come to faith, living water. Thinking back to Moses there in the wilderness, cries out to God, these people need water, or I might get killed. God directs Moses to Mount Horeb. He says, you'll find a rock, and you're to hit that rock with your staff, the same staff that you struck the Nile with. And when he struck the rock, water flowed out. You know, some biblical scholars have wondered, what's the deal with hitting a rock and having water flow out? Was it like maybe a natural spring that had been calcified over? You know, maybe there's an explanation. Some have said maybe it's a permeable membrane, you know, because of osmosis. Moses? Ha ha ha. You know, I'm sorry about these preacher jokes. Not everyone gets preacher jokes. They're kind of like clean water. Not everyone gets it. But nevertheless, God gives us living water, there in the wilderness, to the woman in Samaria, and to each and every one of us. Therefore, no matter where we are, no matter what we face, we can trust in this and we can boast in our sufferings. Paul said we should boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Boasting in our sufferings isn't about feeling sorry for ourselves. It's about being able to laugh when things seem absurd. When I was there at the Costco the other day with my new friend who was standing behind me, and he was concerned, you know, who do we listen to? Do we listen to the World Health Organization? Do we listen to local authorities? What do we do? And I said, well, you know, there's one person who's in charge. Of course, he didn't know who I was. And I pointed up, and I said, God. And when I said that, he got this huge smile on his face. And his shoulders totally went down like this. And I could see the fear just kind of go away for a second. And he tapped me on the back. It was kind of hard. It was kind of like a, And he said, at least I know I have one person on my team here. And then the employees started telling us, okay, we needed to go along this path, this long path. And as we're going, I started making a bah, bah sound like I was a sheep. It made the guy behind me laugh again. We boast at our sufferings. We don't worry. We can laugh at those absurd situations and know that our living water comes from Christ. No isolation can separate us from God, that through Christ we are reconciled with one another. So I encourage you to boast in your sufferings. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this weekly offering of Simply Grace. Make sure to subscribe to our podcast, and if you would like to help us in our effort to serve the community, please visit graceupland.org and click Give. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us again.